One of the burdens we've had, of course, in American Christianity has been so much of the emptiness that we have seen and all of us have felt ourselves. We know what we believe and we are oftentimes very encouraged by that, but the reality of that walk with God is so often missing, and that's because we are not living in the realm of the supernatural. We have a divine relationship. We talk about we're in the heavenlies with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Spirit of God indwells us. These are major, major concepts. And yet, so often it's we're doing our human thing and going along in life, and these things are true, yes, we know, but they don't seem to be all that much intersecting with who we are and how we are living. And so I want to tonight, as we think about the opportunity here to serve the Lord, especially this summer and in these days, just some simple concepts following up on what we talked about last week. Turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is a very good parallel to what we're facing today. And that is that you have the people of Israel having seen God work and had miraculously been given the right by Cyrus the Great, the Medo-Persian first emperor, to come and to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple primarily. And this was the answer to Jeremiah's prophecy and Daniel's prayer to see that prophecy fulfilled. And these were exciting realities. And yet, these people ran into problems. They were told by the government that they could not meet. Sounds a bit familiar. It's a whole lot worse than what we faced. But still, they ran into what seemed like real obstacles. And in the midst of the obstacle, they saw a miracle. And that's what we need to see in our lives. Hudson Taylor said, I think it's so good, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will never lack God's supply. God is not obligated to pay for our selfish schemes, but He is obligated to support His ministry. And haven't you seen that? And we need to realize that we've had some obstacles and do have obstacles. This is the opportunity for us to see the miracle. So here in Haggai chapter 1, we've already looked at the first six verses, and the theme there was consider your ways. The whole perspective there of set your heart on your ways. In other words, don't let the deceitfulness of your heart fool you. From the Spirit of God's perspective, through biblical lens, be honest about yourself. See yourself as God sees you. And that's what these people needed to see. They had stopped doing what God had clearly told them to do. And as a result, the testimony of the Lord and the work of God had been greatly, greatly hindered. We've just been reading, if you're up with our Bible reading for our church, we've been reading in Ezra. And in 536 BC, Ezra took about 50,000 Jews to return to Israel and to rebuild the altar and start the sacrifices again. In 535, the foundation was laid for the temple, and you have that there right at the beginning of Ezra. But then there was the opposition as the people of the land wrote, and the emperor there responded to them and told them that the work had to stop. And they did not have the faith to continue on and began to just let the difficulties cause them to begin to just live for themselves. And we're going to see it's not till the latter part here of chapter 1 of Haggai in 520 BC that the people again did the work. And then the temple was eventually finished in 515 BC. So this all corresponds to Ezra chapters 1 through 6. So Quickly tonight, we've had a long night. Let me just give you several important things. First of all, we see here the simple admonition to obey. Look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, he says it again, of hosts, consider your ways. Look deep within your heart. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, if you look at the first part of Ezra, they had already been provided all the wood for the temple. Now, I'm surmising here, but I think the reason this is brought up is that they had used the wood that God had miraculously given them when they first went under the orders of Cyrus for themselves. They built houses. Think of how much financial means that was meant for the work of the Lord and time that was meant for the work of the Lord has been invested in American Christians' lives for their own benefit. If we really knew, it would be staggering. I've seen some estimates of what could have been given by Americans for the cause of missions over the last 20 years, if they would have, and it just takes your breath away. I don't have that statistic in front of me. And the time and the souls that could be won. Do you realize the millions of believers that are in America, if everybody just won one per year, this country couldn't be the same. So that time and those resources have been spent on us, not what God has commanded us to do, because he's given them to us. He's given us the wood to build. He's given us the resources. We have everything we need to do what God wants us to do. And he said, I want you to build the house. That was the directive. You need to understand the directive. Obedience is so simple. Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction. The Bible's clear about how we're to live our lives, to perceive the words of understanding. Famous little statement, when God puts a period, do not change it to a question mark. Once you know what God wants you to do, that ought to settle it. That ought to be clear. George Eliot asks and answers the question, how will you find good? It's not a thing of choices. It is a river that flows from the foot of the invisible throne and flows by the path of obedience. Everything that matters comes out of just yielding to what God said. The Premier of Australia said that when the Great War, World War I, broke out, the Australian Commonwealth at once offered to do what they could do to help Great Britain. And so they asked, what was the most useful thing they could do? And the reply came back strongly, please send us ships, ships, ships. We need ships. Well, the Australians did not build ships, so they smiled and began to till the fields, sow seed, reap harvest, and to send food to the motherland. Grain was gathered, put into sacks, and brought down to the water's edge to wait for the ships. But the ships never came. The mice got in, then found their way into towns and villages and cities, carried disease with them, a disease that attacked the eyes of many and blinded some. And all the time they were receiving the orders, we need you to build ships. And as I saw that story, I thought, you know, God said, all right, this is what I want you to do. Oh, Lord, we'll do this, this, and this. Look at all the good things we're doing. And it's blinding us. When God has said, no, you are to be my instrument. You are to be using your life this way. It isn't up to you to decide. I've got a plan for you. It's a glorious plan, and you need to obey. Now, folks, how many times have we heard messages on obedience? Every week we hear something on obedience, anywhere we go, because we are, because of our sinful nature, rebels. My friend, God has the resources. He is ready to work. There is no limitations to him. But he has to have submitted vessels that he can be empowering and able to work through. And not only do we need to understand the directive, we need to delight in it. Psalm 1:2, but his delight, who's that? The man is going to be blessed. Is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. You look at the last part of verse 8. I'll take pleasure in it if you'll obey. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You need to get excited. There is nothing sweeter. There is nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling, more thrilling than to be part of pleasing me. And God has everything we need. Like the little girl that misquoted Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd and I've got all I want. And that is really true. Delight to do the will of God. And then the warning here about disobedience. And this is pretty sobering. Look at verse 9. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to your own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. My friends, we look at life and we think we got it under control. As was mentioned earlier, you've got your investments. Well, that can go away fast, can't it? Got my business. Well, that can be shuttered before you know it. Got everything worked out. We might not even have the nation that we know within a few years. And I think we're all very aware of that. So expectations are not realized when we're not obeying. You know, you look for much. You thought you had it, and it turned to nothing. It's all gone. I took it away. And what I've done is it's because you've let my house, you haven't obeyed me. I told you to build the temple and you're not doing it. You're running to your own house. You're running to your own affairs. You are not taking my commandment seriously. Therefore, I have sent a drought. That sound familiar? Who prayed for a drought? Elijah. Why? Because the nation was in disobedience. Why was God doing this? Because he wanted to bring his people back to him. If he had just blessed them and everything was going well, do you think they would have built the temple because they were afraid of the Medo-Persian Empire and their neighbors around them? They would have never gotten it done. And here God had miraculously brought them back to the land. Think of all that God has done for believers in America. And so the Lord was endeavoring to draw them back to him. And so that's this biblical chastisement, the chastening of the Lord is what God said he would do. Elijah had prayed based upon Deuteronomy chapter 28. The curse was if they weren't following the Lord. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. This was happening because he was endeavoring to draw the people back to the Lord. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. My friend, the kindest thing in the world is what's happening to us. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I think everybody would raise your hand. How many of you have prayed, Lord, whatever it takes, send revival? Have you prayed that prayer somewhere in the last few years? Well, the Lord's dealing with us. This trial is not as much for the lost, though it's shaking them up. This is for God's people, because God's people have the power to get to the lost. Discipline is not God's way of saying, I'm through with you, or a mark of abandonment. It's rather the loving act of God to bring you back. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our work, but he shouts at us in our pain. In other words, he really gets a hold of our attention. Hasn't he got your attention? Got my attention. But I think we're encouraged by that. The chastening of the Lord is a good thing. It's because he loves us. So how did they respond? Well, praise the Lord. We know from Ezra and here from Haggai chapter 1, as Haggai was preaching. By the way, this is all being preached. You know, I'm preaching what he preached. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, say it with me, obeyed. What did they obey? The voice of the Lord, their God, and of that preacher, Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. They obeyed. And what a tremendous blessing. In Ezra 5:1, then the prophets, Haggai, and it goes on and says that, and they prophesied unto the Jews. And then verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. See, it was the word of God. The prophets were the word of God back in those days. And so they obeyed. Zerubbabel was of the line of the kings, and we don't know exactly how that would all work there, but it's quite a study on that. And he humbly was willing to lead without, you know, with all that had happened, and he obeyed the Lord, and so they obeyed. But also, what did they do? Last part of verse 12, and the people did fear before the Lord. Psalm 34:9, oh, fear the Lord, have reverence, have a godly awe of the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want, no lack to them that fear him. You see, the idea of obedience is the fact that we know who God is, and we are not foolish enough to disobey him. We know he loves us. We love him like, and we fear him like a loving father that is stern and will chasten, but does love us and wants the best for us. So we, out of love and out of respect, we can't think but obey him. That's the whole idea. The minute God says it, that's it. We'll do it. I've often said the Christian life isn't really difficult. God says it, do it. It's amazing what God will do. Just believe what he says. And then finally, quickly here, the results of obedience. I love this. Verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. You know, the first thing that happens when you really trust the Lord and you obey depending upon him, God becomes real to you. I don't care what else happens. That's the most important thing. You know, I feel so sorry for folks when they just won't obey and they lose the presence of the Lord. It's not worth it. Nothing in life compares to fellowship with God. That's why you were made. Your whole life is out of sync if you do not realize the presence of the Lord. And so what happened was this people that were struggling and going through all this, all of a sudden they obeyed and God showed up again. And my, they had great blessing. In fact, when you read Ezra, they had great joy when the presence. Have you ever noticed all the different times when there were revival in the Old Testament? There was joy, joy, joy. And then the New Testament, there was joy, joy, joy. You know, you'd think we'd get the message after a while. There's nothing sweeter than being in the will of God. And so God's presence, and that's what we need. Jeremiah 29:12, then shall ye call on me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. And the Spirit of God came upon them. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred, gave spirit enabling up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of moving down the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work. In other words, God enabled them in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were strengthened, and they had great blessing from it. We'll never see the power of God until we attempt the impossible. Now here's what I want you to see. If you go back to Ezra, you will find out they obeyed before they got permission. In fact, they didn't petition Darius themselves. Their enemies petitioned Darius for them. Now, I'm not going to get into things, but we sort of had that kind of thing happen a couple of times here in our situation. But they didn't petition. They obeyed God. Now, I want you to get this. God can move heaven and earth when we are trusting Him. Things can change. The whole paradigm can shift. So they started, and I mean, it could have meant disaster. But God had said through Haggai, God had said through Zechariah, Zerubbabel said, yes, Lord. Joshua said, yes, Lord. The people said, yes, Lord. The Spirit of God came upon them, enabled them. They went ahead and did what they ought to do. The enemies got all disturbed, sent the letter to Darius. Darius went and got the letter, the decree from Cyrus. The original one sent them, realized that that was from God. God put a fear into Darius's heart. And he writes in Ezra 6:6, now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, and your companions, let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven, and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. And I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house being set up, let him be hanged thereof, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all the kings and people that put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem, I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Pretty good decree, don't you think? That came after they were already building for a little while at great risk. I'm telling you what God can do. Don't wring your hands today, folks. We've already seen God intervene. God's going to intervene. At times it's going to look impossible. But miracles never happen until you obey. Things never go forward miraculously until you fear God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do it. A church conducted a lay evangelism institute, and the emphasis was placed, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, on the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Afterwards, for several weeks, a group of laymen held a weekly luncheon in which they exchanged experiences. A doctor said that since the institute, he had noticed how natural it was to talk with his patients about spiritual matters. He had customarily done so, but he had to inject it in the conversation. Now, he said, it just comes about naturally. Folks, my call to you is, let's don't out of duty serve the Lord in these weeks. Let's obey Him and fear Him, but depend upon the Spirit of God to do miracles. And let's begin to let our lives be fully what God intended them to be. Let's don't take the wood given for the house of the Lord, for the work of God, and build our own lives. Let's do what God wants us to do. And that's when the miracles happen. God can alter things, folks. I mean this from the depths of my heart. God can change the heart of the king. God can work in our country. The most important thing to God is not what happens in Washington, is what's going to happen in local churches like this right here. If we'll obey and fear the Lord, He can make it happen. And in the days ahead, we may have to go forward even without permission. at times. I'm talking about the persecution the church has faced over the years. This is nothing compared to what could happen. But if we can't obey now, are we going to obey then? No. But we have a God that can do great and mighty things. So I trust we'll take the challenge. This is a serious challenge. This is a, frankly, I think it's a why in the road challenge for American Christians. Either we're going to sink into total secularism, or we may see the greatest harvest that this country has ever seen. I don't know about you, but I choose the latter for the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer.